You're listening to a sermon podcast from Paramount Church in Columbus, Ohio. To learn more, visit ParamountColumbus.com.
I'd like to invite you to turn with me in your copy of God's Word or look on with someone else to our sermon text this morning from the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 through 25. Matthew chapter 4. Verses 18 through 25. And as you can see, it's the last Sunday of the month, so this is an opportunity for us to celebrate the Lord's Supper and to remember anew all that Jesus has done for us, and then, of course, also to have some time in our service in order to pray together about important things in our community. But this is a wonderful opportunity every month that we have when we do celebrate the Lord's Supper, because it is amazing. And it's not lost on me, especially today, that Jesus has done incredible things for people like us, ordinary, average people. I remember when I became a Christian in 1995, it was actually June 21st, 1995, and prior to that, of course, I had not been a Christian. We attended church growing up a lot. I was not a Christian. I attended the Fellowship of Christian Athletes throughout high school, and yet for most of those years, I was not a Christian. I was even elected the vice president of FCA, of our little group, and I was not a Christian. And then when I became a Christian, everything for me changed, and I had a new kind of outlook on my life, and my worldview was changing, and I began to pray about my life. And I remember from the very earliest moments of being a Christian, for some reason, I would always pray, God, do something big with my life. God, I want you to do something really big, whatever that would be, whatever you think is big, whatever would be great, I want you to do something great with me. And then down through the years, it dawned on me that the great thing that God had called me to be was ordinary, was average. I'm not being self-deprecating when I say that. I truly mean that. I have had this truth come home to me over and over again and settle in with a kind of comfort that I'm very average. Maybe the biggest thing that has ever happened in my life in terms of something that I've done was to move to Ohio, a very average place, and to help to start a pretty ordinary church. I'm an ordinary average preacher. I'm an ordinary average father, husband, runner, student, and I wonder if that's why I feel at home here, because our church is full of ordinary average people. I hope that that doesn't disappoint you. You know, the only time I've ever been great is in my own mind, but in reality, quite average. Now, some of us, very few of us, Manny flies Black Hawk helicopters, and that's very cool. That's not average, but he's an anomaly here. I look out at you almost every Sunday, and I think, what a bunch of average people. Because that's what we are. But before you take offense at that, I want you to hear this today. That truth is also one of the things that makes what Jesus has done for us so much more marvelous. That Jesus has done everything that the Bible says he has done, and everything that we believe and know that he has done for us, and everything that we celebrate in taking the Lord's Supper, and everything that's encapsulated in the gospel, he has done that for ordinary, average people, mere people like us. And this morning, we have an opportunity to consider that because we see some of the first disciples that Jesus called, and to see the kinds of people that they were, and to see what he did through them as ordinary people. He placed upon them a mighty call, though they and we are just what I'm describing, mere people. So as we prepare our hearts to take the Lord's Supper and, of course, then to pray to our marvelous God who's done wonderful things for ordinary people like us, we consider this truth first in Matthew chapter 4, 18 through 25, and it's the simple truth that Jesus calls mere people to himself. This is one of the great themes of the redemptive story of history. If you look from the very beginning, even to the very end of the Bible, you find that Jesus is over and over and over again calling to himself and using in his plan very average people, ordinary people. It is as though he delights to take on the difficult task so that no one would mistake that what he has done actually depended upon the people that he called in order to pull it off, as though it were some kind of partnership where he does some heavy lifting and the extraordinary people he chooses out of the world do some heavy lifting and together they get the job done. It simply is not that way. And so we want to consider this morning, and we can consider it right from the beginning of our text as we read these words in verse 18. As he was walking along the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers. At the beginning here, I want you to capture this shocking thought. And if it's not shocking to you when you hear it, it should be, and I hope with some meditation and further consideration in your heart and mind, that it will become more important to you or more, I don't know what the word is, more impressive to you. And it is that the divine Jesus, the Son of God, who sits on a rainbow-circled throne, who has angels ministering to him, worshiping him, he who controls all things, along with the Father and the Holy Spirit together, is the triune glorious God of the universe, that he walked in the mere world that he made. We heard earlier in ABF a reminder of the important ministry, the three-part personal plan or plan for personal ministry that we often talk about in our church for how we care for each other, and that is to enter each other's world and to understand each other's needs and then to bring to each other Christ and his answers. And this here is another one of those reminders. In verse 18, Jesus himself, the Son of God, walked along the Sea of Galilee. These are some of the small nuggets of truth in the Bible that are so easy to overlook, but if you will capture it, it can open your heart and mind to a greater appreciation for who Jesus is. The creator of the world walked on feet with legs and arms along a sea that he created in this mere world. And of course, not only that, but as we see this morning, he saw two brothers. The Bible says Simon, who is called Peter, and his brother Andrew were seen by Jesus, and they were casting a net into the sea because they were merely fishermen. There were thousands, tens of thousands of fishermen, ordinary guys. And he comes to them in verse 19 and he says, "Follow me." He told them, "I will make you fish for people." This again is one of those astounding truths connected with the idea that Jesus walked in this world that he created, the truth that he called to himself to be his disciples, to be those even closest to him, that he would deliver his kingdom to, and a great commission mandate that would carry on throughout the rest of the history or future of the world, that he would call to himself those who would be his closest agents of power and change to execute his mission. These are the first guys that he calls. It'd be helpful to us just to have a little brief biography of each of these guys. To begin with, we begin with Simon, who is known as we know in the Bible because he's a prominent figure, named Simon Peter. He was originally named Simon, and he was a fisherman, as we've read here, from a town called Bethsaida in Galilee. And he worked, as we see in this text, alongside his brother. And actually, it's interesting that Simon Peter, he's such a prominent place in the Bible, and especially, you know, here in the New Testament, and the mission of Jesus, to think that he didn't find Jesus on his own. In fact, it was his brother that came and told him. I don't know why that's interesting to me. It just strikes me. I hold up Simon Peter so high because of his prominence, and then to find out that he didn't come to Jesus simply on his own, that someone else had to tell him and say, hey, come over here. I want you to see what God is doing. It's just an interesting thing to me. So his brother Andrew introduces him to Jesus, and Simon was married, and there are indications because of references to his mother-in-law. And of course, we find out later that Jesus gave him the name Rock, or Peter, Petros, signaling the future foundation that he would be in the among the disciples in Jesus' mission to the world. But again, to think that he called to himself a mere fisherman named Simon. Of course, Andrew was his brother, one of the 12 apostles of Jesus, born in Bethsaida, the town in Galilee, the brother of Simon Peter. Just like Peter, he too was an ordinary fisherman by trade. He worked alongside his brother every day, casting nets into the Sea of Galilee where Jesus was walking. And it's an incredible picture of Jesus calling to himself mere men. We find that he does call two other people to himself just another verse later. It says in verse 21, going on from there, he saw two other brothers. So we have Simon and Andrew, and now James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They also, being fishermen, were in a boat with their father, and they were preparing nets when he called them. Ordinary fishermen preparing ordinary nets in an ordinary sea with an ordinary business, and Jesus calls them to himself into the most grand of all events in human history, to be right there with him, James and John. It seems like their fishing business was maybe a little more prominent or successful because it seems they had servants that were working, so it was a little bit bigger of an operation perhaps than Andrew and Simon, it seems. And there's their dad there as well, and they were also referred to as the sons of thunder. Maybe something about their personality, being pretty zealous and maybe strong-willed or strong-headed. But again, just ordinary people. These are mere men. That's a word that we don't use a lot. We use it, you know, every now and then, the word mere. Sometimes we use it when we talk about people. We think of people as mere mortals. It's a way of saying that you're just ordinary. You're just the basic thing. You're not supernatural. You're not the hero of the story. You're just a mere mortal. Or maybe even more familiar to us is the book Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis, using that language to talk about just the basics of the Christian faith. We're finding Jesus calling to himself basic people. They're just basic people. Truly, they are no different than you and me. It could be any of us that Jesus could have, in this text, have called, were we there. Ordinary people. Ordinary people like us. Have you thought about how ordinary you are? Have you thought about what it means to be a creature? It's even in just the simple things that you take for granted and overlook probably almost every day that highlights the marvel that Jesus would call people like us, creatures like us, that the Creator himself would call creatures who every night, somewhere between 8 and midnight, have to put on special clothes and lay down on a soft, square, rectangular thing called a mattress and close their eyes, completely vulnerable to anyone else around, and shut off their little brains and fall asleep for 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, some longer, hours every night? And as soon as they wake up, they have to take their little meat fists and wipe away the sleep in their eyes, and then stumble into the bathroom and brush their teeth and then put on their clothes. You have to find something to eat. You have to turn on the fire. You have to make it. You have to put it into your mouth and chew it up. I mean, friends, listen. We are not the creator. You are so incredibly ordinary. We are so incredibly small. You can't even take a hot dish out of the microwave without wrapping it in a towel. I'm serious. That's who we are. That's who Jesus called. These are the people that he selected, the kinds of creatures that he selected to be in his inner circle and through which he would do incredible things on his own, to his own glory. What we're learning here is that God delights to call and use ordinary people. And that is good news. That's good news for people like us who want to be used by him. We all have that kind of sneaking suspicion in the back of our minds where we think about God doing something great and we think, but how could I ever be a part of that? Well, this is our answer. It's actually a mistake, strangely, for any of us as creatures who are Christians to think, I could never be a part of this thing that God is doing. I could never be up to that task. And that's true. I could never be up to the task. We've not been up to any of the tasks that have happened in the last 12 years of our church. None of them. None of this has happened because we were up to the task. It was all because God was at work, and yet we should not say that. Well, I'm not that kind of person. I'm not that kind of thinker. I don't have those kinds of audible skills. I couldn't teach the Bible study. I couldn't teach the women's group. I couldn't be a community group leader. I'm just not that kind of person. Oh, no, not me. Well, that's true, isn't it? Not you. But what Jesus delights to do is to take people, and especially people who can see that, and he can use them. Even the Apostle Paul. Have you considered his outlook on himself? The Apostle Paul, writing over 60% of the New Testament, and yet he says, I am what I am purely by the grace of God. An ordinary creature being used by an extraordinary God to accomplish his purposes in the world. We should carry this truth into the Lord's Supper because it magnifies what Jesus has done for us. And we can do that this morning by first embracing our mereness for God's glory. That's the first application of our text this morning. Keep that in your minds. Write it down in your notes or the margin of your Bible so that this week you can set your heart and mind upon it. Embrace your mereness to the glory of God. This is like it was for me. This is one of those things that goes against the grain. You know, because I am great. I am great in my own mind. There's a lot of undoing that has to happen there for me to actually have a proper estimation of myself. And I'm always thinking over the bar. But I can embrace this, and so can you. And this is what makes us useful to God, seeing the way that he works among us ordinary people. The second truth is similar to it. It just takes it a step farther to remind us that it is, in fact, mere people who follow Jesus. You know, when God, by his sovereign grace, changes your heart from one of unbelief to belief, he grants you the faith and repentance that's necessary to belong to him and to be one of his in his kingdom and in his family, it doesn't make you great. It doesn't make you extraordinary. We are still ordinary. The day after I came to faith in Christ, the very next morning, I was still the same person. I was still average. I was still ordinary. It is mere people who follow Jesus. Even though these mere people follow Jesus in a surprising way, it's an important reminder that all of us are called to Jesus and we follow him as mere people in utter need of his grace, utter need of his help. But notice here, even as mere people, the way that Jesus calls them and leads them to respond. Notice as we read in this text, verse 20, when he calls Simon and Andrew, it says, immediately they left their nets and followed him. This is something that Matthew wants to get across to us, because then he says it again separately about James and John. Verse 22, immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. We can notice a couple of things here about the way that they respond. One is that they followed immediately, spontaneously. There was something about the power of Jesus in the work of these ordinary people that led them to such a radical moment that they would immediately respond. There is something supernatural happening inside of them in order for this to happen. Doing anything immediately is pretty foreign for ordinary people like us. I mean, just think for a minute in your own mind. Can you even list 10 things in your life that have been meaningful that you did immediately, that you spontaneously did, rather than sitting and kind of hashing it out and making a plan? And if I do this, then that will happen. And if I could get the money together, but I got to get that. And that you just acted. It doesn't happen very often. It's not something that comes natural to us. The response that they are giving to Jesus calling them is not just the natural response to suddenly follow him. I cannot count very many times in my life when I've done anything spontaneously. Honestly, this is going to be sad and embarrassing to my wife, who is not here right now. The one thing that I think of as maybe the most spontaneous, is that true? I think so. The most spontaneous thing we ever did, we were in seminary. We didn't have any kids at that time. And we had some close friends. The Cranks was their last name. And we were in seminary together, and it was, I want to say it was the 4th of July. We had seen fireworks that night, and then we suddenly decided, let's go to the beach. Our seminary was in Raleigh, North Carolina. It's a few hours to get to the coast. And we decided in a moment, and we are not, we're not that kind of people. We're just going to get in the car and go to the beach. We don't have any money. We don't know where we're going. We stayed in a motel where the pool was shut down because it was full of frogs, and none of the doors really had numbers on them. You know, it's a motel where the doors are facing the outside. It's really like something out of a movie, like a bad movie. And $35 for the night. We had to stop halfway because we were exhausted. It's the middle of the night. 2 a.m, we stopped at this hotel, one bed. Girl, boy, boy, girl. That's the embarrassing part. We slept for about 3 hours in this bed and then got up and went to the beach. That's like the only spontaneous thing we've ever done. But now compare it to this. And this wasn't just a trip to the beach. This is a rabbi calling you to come and follow him and to give him your life. Something unique is happening. They followed him immediately. But not only that, notice that they left behind an old life of meaning. Especially James and John. Because there's their dad. There's the whole business that they have been working in. Everything is familiar. This is their comfort. This is their livelihood. Same for Simon and Andrew. And in a moment, they leave that behind. Not just the money, not just the comfort, not just the routine, not just maybe. I mean, I like to fish. I don't know. They did it a lot. Maybe they didn't like it. But they left it. And on top of that, they left people that were really close to them. It really does kind of bring to mind just the real challenge of even missionaries going somewhere else in the world. I mean, think about, we've had missionaries that we've celebrated recently and encouraged and sent out. I mean, it just adds a whole nother, sense of what they've left. Left people, grandparents, us, familiarity of their lives. It's hard. It's really hard to do that. Have you done that? Have you had to leave people? I mean, we all kind of do it in short ways. But even then, we have FaceTime and things like that. They didn't have any of that. I took a shower the other day, and I found Sophie, who just went to college, this special shampoo in there. I washed my hair with her shampoo so that I could smell her. Now think about leaving people for good. No shampoo. No FaceTime. No Zoom. Very difficult to communicate. They left behind everything. Something astounding is to have these mere people, ordinary people. It's a reminder to us that true following of Jesus always requires leaving. There's always going to be a cost of some kind, but we are assured by him that the cost is always worth the gain because he is sensitive. He is one of us. He has walked the Sea of Galilee. He has feet and hands. He knows what we're going through, and he has promised that it will be worth it. But what this means is that true following also requires entrusting. And that's the kind of following that they do here, and that's an important point for us to keep note of. That when the Bible says that they followed him, it does not mean that they just walked behind him down the beach. It's an entirely different word. There is a word, epimai, that's a Greek word that means just to follow someone down the beach, just like the basics of following someone. But there's another word, which is actually the word that is used here, akolutheo. That's a different kind of following. It's actually a following that implies this incredibly deep commitment to whoever you are following. It is the following of discipleship. It is the following of submitting your life and placing all that you have and are in the hands of another person. And this is what Simon and Andrew and James and John have done at a moment's notice because of the miraculous work of God's grace in their hearts. But nevertheless, we remember that these are mere people who are following in this way. And we would be remiss if we didn't also point out that this kind of following, this kind of leaving, this kind of entrusting is impossible without enjoyment. No one can do this kind of thing grudgingly. The kind of following that the Bible is talking about here is a following of joy, cheerfully, immediately following. Here at this point, we can also take from this in our own lives the sense that we have a responsibility to cultivate together in our own hearts a kind of preparedness. This is a second application if you're taking notes, that we would prepare ourselves to make strong decisions to follow Jesus. And for many of us, that is daily. That we need to make a firm decision every day to continue walking and following Jesus. But we see in them these helpful characteristics of their following that we pray would be ours as well. And so we could even pray today, and you could make this part of your prayer during our corporate prayer time, or even as you think about the Lord's Supper and pray as it's being distributed in a moment, God, please help me to be the kind of person who can make strong decisions to follow you daily. Help me to be a person who is willing to leave behind certain parts of my life that are meaningful and entrust myself to you and to do that with joy. We need God's help for this. Finally, this morning, we also want to see this last truth, that these followers, these mere people who follow Jesus, they do something. Rather, we should say, Jesus does something in and through them. And it, again, is an astounding thing. Followers of Jesus make more followers of Jesus. Followers of Jesus are ordinary people, mere mortals, who then are used by him to gather more mere mortals. Again, you're hearing it? Stack that truth on top of itself and think about what in the world that says about our king. Is that what you would do if you were king or queen of your own kingdom? And you could choose from anybody in the world? And would you choose all of the ordinary people? Would you choose all of the people who are not, the people who are foolish, the people who forget to brush their teeth, the people who burn their hands on the hot dish coming out of the mic? Is that who you would choose? Or would you choose all of the great people? You know, a kingdom full of great people really sounds pretty great. That's why it's amazing to me that that's not the kingdom that Jesus has chosen. And he can have any kingdom he wants. He can have anyone, listen to this, anyone he wants in his kingdom, he can have. No one comes into his kingdom except the people that he wants. And if he doesn't want anyone, they don't go there. His kingdom is full of people that he wants, and they're all super ordinary. It's amazing. We find even here another kind of down-to-earth ordinary picture. It's another way that we see Jesus working to help us understand by coming into our world and speaking our language. Go back up to verse 19 as we come to a close. Carry this with you into the celebration of the Lord's Supper as a motivation for your life. What does he say to them? Follow me, he told them, and I will make you fish for people. This is Jesus using the concepts of their own life and experience to explain to them what he was calling them to be about when they follow him. He uses the very language of their profession, speaking right on their level in simple ways. I will make you fish for people. Consider this call a little more closely. It's always risky to argue from silence or what someone doesn't say. But even so, think about what he could have said. Why didn't he say, I will make you healers of people? Why didn't he say, I will make you leaders of people? I will make you esteemed by people. He says, I will make you fish for people. You know that really ordinary thing that you do with tens of thousands of other people every day, and you go home smelling like fish, and you wake up smelling like fish, and then you have to prepare the nets, and sometimes you don't even know where the fish are, and I have to tell you to throw the net on the other side and make the fish go into your net? That's what you're going to do with me. I'm going to make you fish for people. This is an incredible analogy. It's one for us to note and carry with us this morning, to carry into our prayers, that this is what Jesus has called us to do. He's called us to be fishers of people. That we would be like them, people who cast the net wherever Jesus says to cast it, and we entrust that he will bring fish into the net, those fish being people who are just like us, ordinary people. And that by this calling, he gives us confidence in sharing the gospel, confidence in inviting people to church, because we know that he will save some. This is, in fact, what the Apostle Paul says. He says, to the weak, I became weak in order to win the weak. I've become all things to all people so that I may, by every possible means, save some. This is the calling upon their lives. It's the calling upon our lives. In fact, I want to encourage you, if you are so led to see how you can grow as a fisher of people, I just want to encourage you with a book that I brought up here called The Art of Man Fishing. This is a strange title, but it's coming from a Puritan, and they did some strange stuff. Thomas Boston wrote this book called The Art of Man Fishing. It's not very long. It's just maybe 182 pages. There are four more copies up there in the resource area. You should just take one. If you're one of the five people that want to read this book, go up there and take one when the service is over. Because this is what we want to be. We want to be people fishers. We want to be people who catch people for Jesus. Bring them to faith. Help them understand the gospel. And therefore, I want to bring this time to a close with just a brief word from Thomas Boston in The Art of Man Fishing. This is what he says. The gospel casts out a rope to hail sinners to land. The sinner has no hands to lay hold on it. His very faith must be wrought in him by the Spirit. This is a good way to summarize everything that we've seen this morning, because we ask ourselves, how could mere people come to Jesus and belong to him? It's only in the way that Thomas Boston has described today. Something is wrought in them, and something has been wrought in us, even us, mere mortals. And so it's our prayer this morning that we would become fishers of people, that God would use us in this way. We can take this into our celebration of Lord's Supper. I want to invite those who are going to distribute the elements to come forward now so that I can pray for us as those elements are going around until we celebrate the Lord's Supper together, and then, of course, spend a brief time praying in our service about the important needs of our community and how we can be useful to God there. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we give you thanks this morning because you walked our beaches. You put on flesh and became one of us. You know what it is to be like us. And as mere mortals, we entrust ourselves to you yet again because we need you. We need you. We're grateful that you have chosen to bring us into your kingdom, not because of anything that we have done or anything that we are, and that you have chosen to use us even in your plans to distribute good news and grace to the world. We pray that you would help us to be faithful in that. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.